Welcome back to those of you that were here night one. Good to see everybody. We are going to get started with the survival state. So quick review. We talked about the three states of the brain, and we talked about how God in his original design. I sound really loud. Is that really loud to y'all? I'm okay. So we talked about God's design and how in the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, he designed us with perfect connection here, and perfect connection within here. Sin came into the world and broke all of that, and now all of a sudden science is saying, hey, you need to be connected here, and all of a sudden your brain thrives. You need to get this kind of fixed up, and your social relationships are better. And so scientists are just now finding, just within the last 50, 60, 70 years, what we knew that we lost in the garden. So tonight we're going to get started with the survival state. Okay, tonight and the next part kind of go together. So you're getting like the first night can kind of stand alone. You're like, okay, I got good information. Okay, let's go. But tonight and the next night kind of are two halves. So just bear that in mind as we go through this. Okay, so we talked about this survival state. Okay, and it has to have safety in order to come out of that state. Now, what do we do when our children are in this fight or flight mode? Here they are, they've shifted, fight, flight, full or freeze, and they're just in this state, and we're like, oh my gosh, like what am I supposed to do? Okay, so half of this answer is coming next week. Tonight's half is the first thing, the most important thing, okay? The most important thing for us when our children are in that state, when they are in survival state, is for us to stay calm. Our state is actually transferable, okay? God has designed us with what we call, with what's called mirror neurons. Anybody heard of those? Okay, good. Several of you are shaking your heads. So it's like you're looking in a mirror, okay? And you have these neurons that are mirror neurons, okay? So Shelley, you're gonna have to, okay. To come on stage too. So you have a friend, right? And I'm going to do girls because that's what I know. So you have a friend and all of a sudden you come up and you're like, oh my God. Okay, I haven't even said anything yet. I haven't even said what I was going to say. And did you see what she did? She went like this. Right there with me, right? Because all I had to do by myself was get excited, and all of a sudden I came over and I was like, can I get this? And she was like, she was right there with me, because what's happening is she has mirror neurons, and so when I come over and I have this excited state in my emotional place, I'm now in this very excited state, I walk over and immediately I'm able to transfer because of mirror neurons. She's mirroring my emotion. So when I come in, I'm like, ah, nah, nah, and she's like, what is it? It's this automatic, I'm excited. She's fine. She wasn't doing it. She was just, and she's excited with me, okay? Any emotion that you want to do like that, you can do like that. Anytime that you come over, we are all transferable people. You can transfer anybody you want, okay? So let's say that Scott is here. This can work the opposite. If I get excited and she's excited, or if like we're out to lunch and, you know, we're talking about something and I'm telling her this really touching story about this kid at my class and how he said this thing on the playground. It was so sweet. And I get teary-eyed. What's she going to do? Right? She's going to get teary-eyed back, okay? Because she's mirroring and she's feeling it like she was there. The same is true if you come in to your home and, you know, let's say that it's, were you the snapper last time? Did you snap at her?
I snapped.
Okay, so we'll do the same scenario here. Okay, so he comes in and she's fine. She's been out, all their children are like getting along, everything is great, it's beautiful weather in Texas, it's been a wonderful day, there's like 20 grand of savings in the bank account from a gift we got yesterday. I mean, things are great. And so all of a sudden she comes in and he called her at lunch and like everything was great, everything was fine. What are we gonna have for dinner? Oh, that sounds great. See you then, honey. Love you, bye. And so then all of a sudden he walks in and something between noon and 5, something happened. And so he comes in and snaps and just says whatever he says. He snaps.
I never do this, so let me think of something. What are we having for dinner?
Oh. Okay, so he snaps. Now, all of a sudden, there's this instant, okay? We're going to call it the Holy Spirit pause, okay? And so she has an opportunity in this moment. Because, see, the thing is that she's designed by God to mirror this. So that when he comes in, he snaps. What's her automatic response because of her mirror neurons is going to be what?
Whatever you're making.
Oh, good response. Okay, so she's going to immediately respond back. So here's the idea. And this is, you know, you want to do this vice versa. You want to do this both ways. Okay, we're doing it. He's the snapper. She's getting it. Okay. Okay. So whenever this happens, you want to make the decision that, okay, you know what? We're going to make the promise or the commitment that if I'm up here in this beautiful place called my thinking brain, and you come in and you're somewhere down here, and you come in and you snap, I'm going to take the Holy Spirit pause, and I'm going to take some deep breaths, and I'm not going to shift down here. I'm not going to mirror what you're doing with my mirror neurons. I'm going to stay up here and say something like, honey, it seemed like you had a really hard day today. How are you? What can I do to make your day better? Or something wonderful like that. Okay, does this make sense? And same thing. When she comes in and snaps, he's going to feel the need to go, because we're designed that way. So he's going to take a moment to let the Holy Spirit transfer upon him before he enters into this encounter with her. Does this make sense? Okay. Okay, so it's the same thing with our children. We have two tiny, teeny, tiny babies in the audience, okay? Babies are very, very capable of transferring us. Very capable. If you've ever in your life had a baby, you are very aware of this because you could have a teeny, tiny baby that's been screaming for over an hour and your nerves are just wrought. I mean, just, oh my gosh. And you have to like pass the baby off to somebody else or you're going to throw it out the window. Okay. And it's just this awful, awful place because that baby's state has transferred you. Okay. Wait, one more time. Okay. Just you. Yeah. So a lot of times when we're doing this, oh wait, not yet. Not yet. I'm sorry. No. Okay. So very, very, very powerful thing. And if you want to try this, okay, if you want to experiment with this idea, you're like, I don't really buy that. I don't really think it's. All you have to do is go to an airport or somewhere where there's a lot of people, the mall or the airport, and just, you know, walk around with some crazy face, okay? And you will, you know, these people over here are smiling at me, okay? But you're either going to get people that look back at you and they're like, hey, hi. Or you're going to get people like, don't look at her, don't look at her, don't look at her. She's going to smile. And if they do, because they know if they do look at you, what are they going to do? They're going to smile back and they don't realize it. But what you're doing is you're activating their mirror neurons and they're mirroring back to you. Hi, okay? This state. So it's a very, very, very powerful thing. So the idea behind this is, and this is the same thing for men, okay? If they're watching a football game, okay, this can happen on the screen. It doesn't even have to be in real life. They're watching their football game, and my dad's a big Roll Tide. He's a big Alabama fan. And so literally, you could hear him four houses down. If they score, there's like this massive jumping off the couch, screaming, yelling awesomeness because he's actually feeling what that man's feeling that just scored the touchdown. I mean, he is like in it to win it. He's there, okay? So mirror neurons can happen in real life. They can also happen on a screen, okay? And you could do it in a book. This is why we enjoy books, because your mirror neurons are getting activated and you feel like you're a part of what's going on. Fabulous phenomenon. But here's the thing. You want to make sure you're always the transferer, not the transferee. Okay? Because it's very easy. Some people walk around in life, and if they go to lunch and they have a waitress that just is cranky and tacky and is rude and ugly, they immediately are like, why is she so rude? I can't believe she's so rude. And then they get into traffic on the way back to work and they're 10 minutes late. They're in a bad mood for the rest of the day, and it's all from things that could have been avoided if they hadn't let that transfer to them. If they hadn't let their mirror neurons get activated, they wouldn't have had to live like that. So some people just think, well, it's not my fault. I was in traffic. It's not my fault I had that rude waiter. It is your choice. You have a choice about whether you're going to let this transfer to you or not, okay? And that's a very big, you can lead a whole different life once you figure out, oh, I really have a choice about this. I'm not going to let this bother me. Okay, so kids. Kids are the same way. They have mirror neurons, and it's very, very important that you allow them to be transferred. Okay, now I'm ready. Okay, so number two. So A, your state is the most important state when your child is having the meltdown. You want to make sure that your state is calm and is composed the whole time. Because if you come at your child, I told you, I can't, and your face is like this, and your child is going to what? They're going to mirror that back to you. But if your face is, you can still dole out consequences, you can still dole out what the expectation is, you can still dole out training, but your face is here in the hopes that at some point you are going to transfer your state to them, okay? Now, with teeny tiny little people, all they have is what they sense. They don't have inner speech yet. They can't, you know, talk back with you, okay? 0 to 2-ish, 0 to 18 months. And so all they've got is what they sense. So you've got this, you know, screaming out of control baby. Wesley had lots of moments like this. And so a lot of times, you know, we have our little baby here and we do the, you know, shh, you're okay, you're okay. It's okay, it's okay. And we do that mama shake, you know, that's what we do. So if sweet Shelly comes to me and she says something that's legitimately hard, legitimately upsetting, okay? And she says to me, just say Scott lost his job, okay? So we're talking, hey, Shelly, hey, how are you doing? Hey.
Scott lost his job.
Oh my gosh, what are y'all gonna do? Oh, honey, oh, I'm so sorry. Who does that, right? Nobody does that. No adult in their whole life ever does that. And yet with a baby, when they're having this state here or here, this is what we do. It's okay. It's okay. That's not what I want to download to Shelly. That's not what I want to download to a baby, right? What do we do to an adult? This is what we do. Right? And then you can almost feel them melt into the hug, right? Thank you. So when you have this teeny tiny baby, right, and the baby is just wailing, screaming, you know it's survival state, their little legs are going, then you're going to take the baby and you're just going to, your state, you want to transfer it. So you're going to and you're going to do three of those. After you do three of those, you're going to start the tiny baby sway, right? This is what you're going to do. What is more comfortable to you? This? Shh, shh, shh. Or, you know, people used to put them on their dryer, like, go to sleep, go to sleep, go to sleep, right? In, like, baby seats. Okay, so it's really, really important that you make sure you're downloading. Because what you do, basically, is when you do this to the baby, okay, you create an inner state, okay? Okay, we're going to do it. Okay, so you create this inner state, right? And so you want to create an inner state that is soothing, that is calm, a state that's very familiar. Because as they get older, they're going to need to pull up that state in the middle of that upset. Okay, so for example, okay, so can you come here and can you come here and can you come? Yeah, I know you, and I don't want to call people out, no. Okay. So this is what you've got. You've mainly got, and this can be nature or nurture, okay? They, kids can just come out naturally with these types of personalities, or it can be because of stuff like this, okay? So you've got three different types of personalities up here, okay? You've got this kid who, who's just constantly into everything. I mean, like, he's just, what's over here? What's going on? Can I have some of this? Mom, when are you going to go that way? And you're just like, oh my gosh, just give me a minute. Just calm down. And you feel like you're constantly saying, calm down, calm down, calm down, calm down. And so he's just sort of wired up inside like this. So do your hands like this, okay? Wired up. You don't have to shake them.
Thanks.
Okay. So then you've got this kid who's sort of in this like green zone of so just do your hands right here. Do your hands right here. And just, you know, right here, mama's heartbeat is right here. This kid's like, right here, all the time. And this kid's just, okay? And so you've got this kid, and you've got this kid, and then you've got this kid who, to put your hands down, who's just like, like barely, and you want to be like, come on, come on. So it's just sort of this inside clacker that's, right? And then this, and then you've got this, right? That's just barely sort of, okay, now we don't, this can be a combination of personality, of, and of just what they're born with, their natural little systems, or it can be nurture. So a lot of times when we're soothing our little tiny babies with this, we're instilling this so that when they get older, they're going to have these clackers like this, when in reality, we want them to be here, okay? Because as they grow up, you can't really go into an interview and be like, oh, yeah. Yeah, hire me. I'm going to be great. I'm going to be great. I'm the best person you've ever been. I'm going to be great. They're going to be like, oh my gosh, we'll call you. Thanks. Okay? And you can't really come in like this at 25 and be like, uh-huh, yes, please hire me. I'm gonna do a great job. Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh. You're not going to get to. But this person, no matter if this kid had aced out of college, 4.2, whatever, this kid aced, and this kid's a B average kid, if this kid comes in and says, listen, I'm going to give you 110%, yes, call me, I would love to work with these kids, this would be an incredible opportunity. This kid's going to get it every single time because he's got a clacker that's the social norm. So what you're doing with how you calm your kids can in fact create an inner state inside that we don't want. Does this make sense? Yes? Are we good? Okay, any questions about that? No. Okay, I think I'm done.
How would you
Thanks.
Take a kid from here?
Oh, okay, good question. Okay, so if you already got a kid like this and you're like, oh, great. Okay, so anytime that, oh, we're going to talk about it. Let's talk about that in a minute. Yeah, we're going to talk about it in a minute when we get to emotional states. Yes. Okay. Now, one thing that you want to start teaching your kids, and this is half. You're going to get the other half of this next time. The first thing you can start teaching your kids tonight when you go home. And you can't teach them this when they have the meltdown. You have to teach them this when they're up here, just randomly. Just randomly in the car when you're walking around. Just randomly at the house when they're playing and all is well. Or at bedtime when they're awake and you're just having these great little moments. When they're up here, you want to start teaching them de-stressing strategies now. Okay? Wesley, this my little guy, he literally, ever since he was zero, I've been teaching him to take a deep breath. I'm like, take a deep breath, buddy. And now, if they're zero, okay, you just take it for them. So, like, if Wesley was kicking his legs, he hated getting his diaper changed. Hated it. So if he was kicking his legs about that, I would say, oh, Wesley, you are feeling angry about this diaper change. Take a deep breath. and I would take it for him. And I did that for an entire year. Anytime anything would go on, I would do this for him, okay? Then all of a sudden, he was 13 months old. I'm tagged. We had, I was at my parents' house, and I had him on the edge of my bed that I stay in at my parents' house, and I was changing his diaper, and he was kicking his legs, and I was like, oh, bud, take a deep breath. And he went, and I was like, oh my gosh, it's working. I left him on the bed and ran into the living room and was like, you gotta come see this. And after that, he could take a breath, deep breath on command. Like anytime I said it, he was, I mean, just anywhere we went, he could take a deep breath. Now, I did not see him take it in a moment of upset until a year later. So he had the skill up here of what to do, but anytime he was feeling angry, I didn't see him actually able to do it until he was almost two. And that seems like a long time to have a skill and not be able to use it when you're needing to use it, but that's little children. So it takes a really long time for them to get this. So the first thing I want you to teach them is, A, I want you to transfer your state. You need to stay calm. And if you're, I'm a single mom, so I had to do this all by myself, okay? But if you have another person there, tag team it and be like, okay, my nerves are, here you go, your turn. And so tag it so that if you're about to lose it with your state, pass them off to your spouse so that they're calm and they can sort of do the calming so that your baby, because your baby will feel this. If you are just, they'll feel that. Okay, so you want to make sure that you pass off when you need to pass off. There are tons and tons and tons of ways to help your babies de-stress. The other one is any kind of deep breath that you can teach them. There's tons of fun ways. All you have to do is Google fun deep breath. We do this at schools all the time, especially if you have like 3, 4, 5. You pick, smell the flower, blow out the candle, you do the firecracker, you do the bowling ball. All these different ways to teach your children de-stressing strategies all throughout the day, okay? That's the first step. Just get your kid to breathe. Okay. Now, the first thing that happens when an adult, if you're up here, and you shift, remember survival is physical form. The first thing that changes is your breathing. Okay. Like if I'm at my house, right? We talked about this. And if I hear a noise, we talked about this, right? The first thing I do is I hold my breath. Okay. So I can hear the robber coming down the hallway, okay? So that is the very first thing that I do. So if that's the first thing that leaves you when you shift, it needs to be the first thing that you put back in is your normal breathing, okay? So teaching them, just get, for the next 3 weeks, just get your kids on a whim up here to learn how to take a deep breath. Let them pick what they want to do, but they need to be able to, by the time we come back, to know how to take, and they need to take three. Okay, it doesn't need to be like, it didn't work. It didn't work, Mom. They have to take these three long deep breaths just to begin disengaging the stress response. Okay? The other thing that's really, really helpful for little ones, and I do this in my first grade room, but for little ones is to do baby massage. Has anybody taken a baby massage class in here? Not one person? That's kind of surprising. Okay, so anytime that you can do massage, let me see if I've got mine. I might have to pretend. But let me see if I have my. Oh, I do. Okay. So it's very, very easy. So all you're going to do with your teeny tiny littles is you're just going to say, hey, it looks like you're feeling a little upset. Right? And so you're just going to get some lotion, and all I do, and sometimes I'll say a scripture verse with Wesley, just one verse, okay? And I'll just repeat it while I'm just rubbing. I'm like, I'm going to calm you down. We're going to calm your hands down. We're going to calm your feet down. And my first graders especially, after I do one hand, I always do both, but after one, my six-year-old will be like, and they'll give me their other hand to do, right? So I always do both, no matter what. So I'll just rub out. Now, at the end of this, Wesley is just, I mean, you can just almost see as I'm doing it, his body relax into it. Now, this sounds really easy, but there are times when I have shifted with him that I don't want to do this. Like, I want to look at him and be like, you need to get over it because I don't have it in me right now to be calm. You need to be calm by yourself. And so I have to really myself take some deep breaths in order to come back over. And sometimes I'm like, right? And I'm like, okay, I'm killing two birds with one stone. This is calming to me. This is calming to me. I'm going to do this. And then eventually I'm like, okay, now let's talk about what happened. And this step's coming night three. So the first step's just our state, staying calm and transferring that to their state. Okay? Okay. So deep breathing, teach them how to deep breath. This is one. Here's the other one, okay? So for this one, we're going to do a little experiment. I need you to come to the edge of the pew. Come to the edge of the pew. I need you to make your back real straight. Make your back real straight up. Sit straight up. Okay? So what I want you to do is when I say go, okay, for this experiment, you have to keep your shoulders very straight. Okay, they can't do this. Okay, so keep your shoulders straight. Now, when I say go, it doesn't matter which way you look, either to the right or to the left, it doesn't matter, but I want you to look one direction, okay? And then I want you to mark the place, like look back at the wall, and I want you to mark the place on the wall with as far back as you can look. So you're gonna do like this, watch me first. I'm gonna keep this here, and so I'm gonna go, I'm gonna mark it, and then I'm gonna look back. Ready, go, mark it. Look back at front, look back straight. Okay, all I want you to do is take your fingers, and I want you to rub the bottom of your ears pretty firmly. Rub the bottom. We got some kids back there. Rub the middle pretty firmly. Rub the top. Firmly, all the way back down to the bottom. One more time, all the way to the top. As you come back down, take in a deep breath. And exhale. Now, I'm going to say go. I want you to look the exact same direction you did the first time, but see if you can look further this time than you did the first time. Ready? Go. Okay, raise your hand if you could see further. Yay, most of us. Okay, you can relax, you can sit back. Okay, and that's because by doing that, you're giving your body just a little short burst of oxygen straight up to your brain. So if you have teeny tiny people and they've been really, really cranky, just rubbing their little ears gives them a little shot of oxygen to their brain. It can help de-stress their system. Threes, fours, and fives. I use this with my six-year-olds. I use it for me sometimes if I've had a really stressful day and I need to just... Okay, it's a great way to helpful to de-stress. I've taught Wesley that if he's feeling stress at school, he can do that to his ears. We've done the little trick. He hadn't learned it yet. But any type of de-stress that you can figure out to teach your kids over the next 3 weeks, do it, okay? Because what we're going to do that night is the spiritual side of the science side. The science side is take a deep breath. That's the first thing that goes. Put it back in. Doesn't matter how you do it, bowling ball, firecracker, whatever it is. Put that step back in. Next week is the spiritual side to that piece. Everybody good? So two things about survival state. Your state is most important. And two, they've got to learn how, the survival state's physical form. They've got to learn how to make that physical form calmer before they can come back up to here. Okay? Everybody good on their homework? Okay. Okay, we're going to come up a little bit to the emotional state. Okay. So, the emotional state's all about love, remember? It's very, very, very important. And I'm going to have to skip this. We're going to come back. Skip. There we go. Okay. Okay. Face-to-face time is crucial for your child's emotional state. It's crucial. And when I say face-to-face time, I mean face-to-face time without the phone, without the TV, without the iPod, without the iPad. without any sort of technology, face-to-face is extremely crucial to your child's emotional state development. It's very, very, very important. The other thing that's extremely important is touch. Touching your children. There is a fabulous chemical called oxytocin. Most of us have probably heard about it. But it's a really great, natural, God-designed chemical that releases in our body anytime we touch somebody. Okay? So if I was just to walk up and say, "Hey, how are you?" and to give her a sweet little hug, okay? Each one of us, whether you're the hug giver or the hug receiver, each one of us receives this great little burst of oxytocin in our system that feels really, really good to both of us. Okay? I found that spot. So it's really important that you actually touch your children. The other thing that's really important, when you look at them, anytime you look at anybody, okay, you want to make sure that you look them in the eye and you are extremely present in the moment with that person. When you do that, science is finding that both of your frontal lobes start wirelessly connecting together. Okay, so when you look at somebody and you actually spend some time touching them and spending time with them, both of you receive this shot of oxytocin, and oxytocin feels really good in the body, and B, it's a bonding agent. Anytime that you touch somebody, you are more bonded to them than you would be had you not touched them at all, okay? So it's really, really extremely important. Also, it's really important for little people, little tiny babies, right? We talked about this. The first game you play is peekaboo, and you're touching them, and you're giving them all this fun time. As they get older, they need it to look a little different. My 5-year-old doesn't like to play peekaboo anymore. But he does really like little finger plays, any kind of little finger plays that you can use. So we made one up, okay, that looks like this, and I'm going to do it for you, okay? So just follow the motions. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, what a treasure to Jesus you are. Touch my eyes. He made your eyes, he made your nose, he loves you from your head to your toes. It's okay. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, what a treasure to Jesus you are. And so we do this at night, and it's doing two things. I'm allowing him, I'm giving him this eyesight, I'm present, and I'm giving him physical touch, which is allowing him to bond to me, which is what I want, because the more connected you are to somebody, the more likely you are to obey. Right? The more likely you are to solve conflict. Did we talk about that last time? Oh, did we not talk about that? Okay, let me show you this real quick. Okay, one more time, I'm sorry. Okay, let's pretend that there's two sisters and they like never see each other. They never see each other, they don't talk, they had some major fallout 8 years ago, they're not friends, and so they see each other once a year at Christmas dinner for like an hour, right? So here they are. Hey, what's up? And so they have dinner. Well, let's say that at that Christmas dinner, they get into like this, another massive argument, fight. It's terrible, right? So they get into it and they both leave. Now, what are the chances that either one is going to call back the other one? Not many. They're going to be like, "See you next year. Bye." Right? But let's say that there's two sisters that are extremely close. They talk every week. They go to all their kids' birthday parties. If they live in different states, they FaceTime at least once a week to keep in touch. I mean, they're just super connected. So they go to Christmas dinner, and they get into a major, major, hurtful, hurtful argument. They both leave. There is a highly likely chance that one of them is going to call the other and say, "Oh my goodness, we have grandma's 92nd birthday coming up. We got to make this right. I'm going to see you. I miss you. I love you. I'm sorry. Let's forgive and make up." Right? So watch this. The more connected you are, the more likely you are to solve conflict. Eventually, Your little people are going to be teenagers. You want, and in the teenage state, they're extremely emotional, and you want them to be very, very connected to you, because then they're more likely to obey. Okay? This is very important. And the oxytocin and the bonding starts at the womb. So this is very important that you are spending time looking at each other, touching each other, playing the right kind of developmentally appropriate games. Peekaboo now, when they're 5, twinkle, twinkle, little star. When they're 8 or 9, dinner together every single night. 5 nights a week, ideally. Eye to eye, phones off, phones in a basket. You have your time as a family together because you want that teenager connected to you so that when they're messing up, they feel it. There's major conviction because they're going against everything, how to do this for the rest of their lives. Is this making sense? Okay. Thank you. Okay. Very, very important. So touch, 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 especially men. Women too, but women tend to naturally do this. I promise you that your little boys and your little girls will never come to you and say, especially little boys. Little boys will never come to their dads and say, "Dad, I am starving for your physical affection." But inside, they are starving for a father's blessing. If you think back to biblical days, a father's blessing to their son is drastically important. They are starving, craving your physical affection, and they won't say it to you, ever. So it's very important for men to give that physical affection, both, of course, to girls, but especially to the little boys that you have. Okay. Virginia Satir says we need 4 hugs a day for survival, 8 hugs a day for maintenance, and 12 hugs a day for growth. That's how much oxytocin you need. 12 hugs a day for your little kids to be raised efficiently. Okay, one way that we can do this is inside Scripture. It consistently talks about rituals. The disciples and Jesus had consistent rituals that they had, that they did all throughout Scripture. And when I say a ritual, I mean something, it's not a routine. A routine is one thing that you do out of habit because it makes your home run smoothly. A ritual is something that bonds your family, okay? So, for example, let me tell you 2 about mine. And then I'm going to give you like 5 minutes or 3 minutes to talk to your spouse in just a second about this. Okay, rituals are extremely bonding. At my house, you should have, ideally, daily rituals that you do with your kids every single day. Then you should have holiday rituals that you do every single year, okay? So let me start with a holiday one, my sweet family. So my dad's a pastor, and my family, it was very important to my family that when it was Christmas time, my mom was like, "Oh, we are not just doing presents. I mean, we're doing presents because we love presents, but we're going to make sure that our Christmas, our kids know about the birth of Jesus. And this is very important. This is why we do this, what we're doing." So my mama got this nativity scene where baby Jesus is removable, right? He can come out of the manger. And so every year, day after Thanksgiving, my mom would pull out the nativity scene, and baby Jesus would not be in there. And so we would come by and we'd be like, "Mom, where's baby Jesus?" And she'd be like, "He's not here. It's not his birthday yet." And so every Christmas morning, not only did we run to our presents, but we would run to the nativity scene to see if baby Jesus had miraculously arrived again, okay, that year. And every year he came on his birthday. So it's very exciting. It's like this wonderful holiday ritual that we always did with our family. So Stephen and I grew up, right? He was married. Neither one of us had kids yet. And we were headed back home. My sister-in-law and I were both teachers. So we got off early and Stephen took some days off. So we were home like 3 days before Christmas Eve. And so we still have keys to our parents' house. And so we got home. It's 3 hours away. They live in College Station. And so we open the door and we're walking in. We can hear my mom calling from the back. She's like, "Oh, I hear y'all. I'm coming, coming." And so we're like, "Okay." And so I hear this, you know, Stephen's nudging me. And he's like, "Hey, look." And I look over and he's pointing at the nativity scene. And baby Jesus was already in the manger. And so I said, oh my gosh, what is that? And so my sweet mom comes out and she's like, guys! And we're like, what is that? And she was like, it's baby Jesus. And we were like, why is he in the manger? And she was like, guys, you're 25 and 27. Come on, you knew baby Jesus was in the sock drawer every year. And I was like, you better get baby Jesus out of the manger right now. And so she very quickly put baby Jesus in her pocket, okay? And I'm happy to inform you that baby Jesus has never again arrived early. I'm 34, okay? Very, very important. But it was really, both to Stephen and to me, this was our family's ritual. This is what we do, okay? So really, really, really a big deal. Okay, pause that. That's holiday. Okay, so my sweet dad had a ritual with me that every night he would come into my room. My dad's not a physical touch man, okay? Now, he would hug me and he would kiss me and he would sit me on his lap, but he's just he's more of a quality timer. He would come and have lunch with me, that kind of thing. But every night he'd come into my room and he'd prop himself up next to my bed and he would say something silly. He'd make me laugh. And then he would say, hey, Lauren. And he admits that he stole this from another dad. But he came in and he said, hey, Lauren, if I lined up all the little girls in the whole wide world, I would pick you to be my daughter. You know, and as a little girl, you're like, oh, thanks, Dad. Thanks, Dad. Good night. You know, and as I got older and he didn't have to come in and tuck me in, he would save it for very special occasions. I distinctly remember walking down the hallway. I was in my prom dress, junior prom. I was going with a senior boy. And he came out and saw me in my prom dress and he was like, you know, sweet dad. And he pulled me aside before I went on my date and he said, I just want you to know, if I lined up all the girls in the whole wide world tonight, I'd pick you to be my daughter. You know, and it became much more meaningful to me. And now, 34, every year, twice a year, I get flowers, okay? They either come to my house or they come to my work. Twice a year, Valentine's and my birthday, every year I get flowers for my dad. And on every card, it just says, hey, love you. If I lined up all the girls in the whole world, I'd pick you to be my daughter. And it never gets old, and it certainly means a whole lot more to me now than it did when I was little. So, These rituals are extremely, extremely important in bonding you with your family, okay? So I want you to take like 3 or 4 minutes and I want you to talk to your spouse and I want you to see if you have, and some of you probably have these and you didn't know what to call them, but I want you to talk about what you have, okay? And if you don't have any, I want you to talk about what you can add into this to make sure that you're doing both a daily one and make sure you have holiday ones. Okay, so just take like 3 or 4 minutes and talk amongst yourselves. So I want to show you this video real quick. This is an amazing video of babies, okay? And some of you may have seen this, but I want you to watch this and just listen to what this newscaster says about these babies.
Something very special happened inside the neonatal intensive care unit at this hospital in Worcester, Massachusetts. October 17, 1995, twin girls were born here, 12 weeks premature.
When you see little girls with their dolls, one of the tiny dolls, imagine that, maybe just a little bit smaller.
Each weighing only about 2 pounds. This is the twins' father, Paul Jackson.
The nurses in the NICU were... But they're very honest, and they told me up front that things look pretty good now, but to be honest with you, that in the next 48 to 72 hours, they said things can turn very quickly.
And turn it did. When they were only 3 weeks old, one of the twins was struggling to breathe. Her heart rate was soaring, her oxygen level dropping quickly, and she was turning blue.
Not only was she having the spells, but they were severe.
A nurse had the novel idea of taking the stronger twin and putting her in the same incubator as her sister, a procedure that at the time had never been done before in the U.S.
And it was one of those things that was, you know, it happened very quickly. And they really couldn't move that much, but if there was a little bit of a squirm and the arm kind of just went up.
Healthier sister, tiny Kyrie Jackson, put her arm around her sister Brielle. Her breathing and vital signs instantly stabilized. The image captured by a newspaper photographer who happened to be at the hospital. This heartwarming picture, dubbed the rescuing hug, was seen in newspapers around the world, in Life magazine and Reader's Digest. It highlighted the amazing healing power of touch. That was 17 years ago. And the girls, now all grown up.
The one down the bottom there is when the girls went to, I believe it was York Beach up in Maine. You know, in one way, it seems like it's taken a long time, and sometimes it seems like, you know, just a couple days ago.
Okay, so you know what you're doing, right? Okay,
yep.
Back straight.
Driving.
He would let out a shout before leaping out of his bed or his chair and run for cover.
Taking honors classes.
And actually, the end of the story is
juniors in high school.
Like you.
So really, really incredible. God has designed us in a way, and this is the supernatural thing. Like, science cannot explain. You know, a long time ago, they would put NICU babies in the incubator things, and they wouldn't let anybody touch them because, oh my gosh, germs, we got to keep them safe, we don't want them to get sick. And all of a sudden, it dawned on somebody at some point, hey, you know what? If this baby, all it has, if it has skin-to-skin time, all of a sudden, its immune system just shoots through the roof. Okay? And it's supernatural. Scientists can't explain how skin-to-skin touch all of a sudden boosts the immune system. And in actuality, you have five senses, right? The only one that you can't live without is the sense of touch. You can live without sight, smelling, taste, and hearing. You cannot live without the sense of touch, and it's not explainable in science, but what happens is if nobody touches you, if you leave this room and nobody touches you ever again, forever, your immune system will completely deplete and anything will take your life, pneumonia, bacteria, virus, whatever it is. You cannot live without the sense of touch. That's why when you're doing any of these rituals in your home, having touch inside of that is extremely, extremely important. Okay. There's the one that we have right here. Okay. So, quick recap. Survival state back here is physical body form. We're gonna need to teach our kids what it feels like to be calm. You can't just say calm down, they have no idea. It's a muscle memory thing, okay? You're gonna have to teach them what it feels like, and it begins as a tiny, teeny, begins here. And then slowly you teach them how to take it on their own, okay? Imagine an adult that was never ever taught those skills, and a tiny baby who has been taught from the moment they came out of the womb how to take a deep breath, what it feels like to be calm. I mean, you're going to have a completely different person at 30. Two completely different people if you actually teach them de-stressing strategies early. And we'll get to the spiritual side of that next time I see you. Okay, so teach them those two things. Your state, watch your state when that's happening. Pass the baby off or pass the kid off when they're not doing, when you're about to freak out, okay? And then up here, we want to add into our homes as much touch, as much quality time, and as many rituals, daily and holiday, as possible in order to fill this up. If you want your child to thrive, this has to have strategies of how to calm down, and this has to have ritual, connection, love in order to thrive. Okay? Now, let me tell you that this is not just for little people, okay? This is for you, and these are for your parents. Now, I'm going to have to be a bit open with you. You already know the story, but I'm going to have to be a bit open with you about my story. And I only share this in faith-based settings. I don't share it in my secular settings. But I think I told you last time that Wesley's dad is not a believer, okay? And so I was never married when I've never been married. And so I had Wesley when I was 29. My dad was a pastor. And so I got saved when I was 10 and went on several mission trips that really changed my life and my worldview and just really fell in love with the Lord. And I graduated college and had come out of college sort of this, I'm a Baptist, so this perfect little Baptist box, okay? And got into the real world and was attending this incredible church in the Metroplex, and life was good, okay? And so I met Wesley's dad when I was 28 and knew he wasn't a believer and just kind of fell off the boat for a little bit. And very short time in, about after 6 weeks of sort of knowing him and seeing him, I had given away this thing that I had been saving for marriage. And so very quickly, within 6 weeks, I was pregnant. And so you can imagine the, oh my gosh, I have this loss of 28 years of waiting. And so I was dealing with that. And then, of course, I was thinking, I'm going to have to go home and tell my parents. And so I drove home on a Tuesday afternoon. It was in the summer. So I drove home on a Tuesday afternoon. I found out Tuesday morning I was pregnant. Drove home on a Tuesday afternoon, and my, you know, I got home and went inside and told my parents. Now, my parents are incredible. They're a godly couple. They're faithful to each other. They're faithful to the Lord. They're just incredible. But it was not a great night, okay? It was, words were exchanged, and nothing scarring was said, but it just wasn't a good night. And so we all three went to bed just with hurt feelings and with upset. And so both of my parents were still working at the time. So I got up the next morning and just, my phone was dead, TV was off. I walked into the living room of my parents' home, the home I grew up in, and I'm just sitting there. It's about 8:30 and I'm just numb. I'm just sitting in shock and I'm just grieving and I'm just numb. And all of a sudden I hear the back door open. And I hear footsteps coming in, and so I don't look around to see who it is, and I see my dad's feet come in and sit down in the chair across from me. And so I don't say anything, and it's just thick. I mean, it's just, it's heavy, and there's tension, and it's thick, and I have all of these thoughts racing through my mind, like, you know, oh my gosh. He's going to have to tell his whole church. I'm going to have to tell my home church. And, you know, have I lost his love? Is he going to love this kid? Like, I've lost the look of how my dad's going to look at me on my wedding day and my white dress. Like, I'm just, thoughts just racing, and it's just in the room. And it's, there's silence. And it seemed like 30 minutes. It was probably 5 or 6 minutes. And then all of a sudden, I just looked up at him, and I said, Dad, I said, I am so sorry. I have nothing better to say. I am just so sorry. And I will never forget. Without saying a word, he lifted up his arm, and he waved away my words, and he said, oh, honey, if I lined up every little girl in the whole wide world, I would still pick you. Every single time. And I remember just weeping, like weeping out every fear, crying out every hurt, just my dad just hugging me and just giving me the absolute most unconditional love that he possibly could have done. And all he really did was bring out a childhood ritual that had connected us and bonded us. And he brought it out in my most vile, ugliest moment of my life. And he said, I'm still gonna pick you. And I'm telling you what, that silly little ritual that I'm telling you we desperately need, at 29 years old, it chartered how I handled the rest of an unwed pregnancy. These are not just cutesy little things that you're doing. They are designed by God to bond you and to keep you connected in really rough times. Okay? Really, really important. So I want you to watch this sweet woman. Her name is Gladys, okay? And this is a ritual that an older woman actually does with another older woman every single time that she comes into the room.
Thank you. When people are very old and deteriorated and no one enters their world and they're just sitting there, they will withdraw inward more and more. And their desperate need for connection is all now inside. And if a person is all alone, even if they're very, very deteriorated, there's a longing for this kind of closeness. Mrs. Wilson? Hello? You want me to sit? Can you see me good? Gladys Wilson is a wonderful example of a person who was in the phase of repetitive motion, where people use movements, repetitive movements, because they don't have any more speech or very little speech, but they have human needs that need to be expressed. You're crying. You're crying, you have a tear right here in your face. You have a little pain, you want me to touch you. You're very sad. Can you see me? Is it scary? Are you afraid? And if this person sits with their eyes closed, rocking back and forth, and maybe there's a tear coming down, there's a need there. Here. There's a little tear that's coming out. Do you feel it? You feel a little tear? If you gently use touch, and I touched Gladys Wilson for the fingertips right here on the cheek, is where the mother usually touches a child. If you touch an infant there, it looks up, and every cell remembers where it was touched by the mother. And often that person knows, even if they can't say a word at that moment, they won't talk, but or they don't want to talk, but there's a communication. And that person is no longer alone. Can you let me in a little bit? You think? Just a little? You think I could be with you and Jesus for a minute? Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. I used music because when speech is gone, music, especially with Gladys Wilson, it was religious music because there's emotion tied to it and safety tied to it. So I used her old church songs. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. What I did was when she moved, I moved with her. And when I was singing, because she didn't sing with me, so I matched the intensity of my voice to the intensity of her movement. And pretty soon, for a split second, we became one person. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. So at one point, when she got very quiet and very peaceful, and my voice became very quiet as hers and very peaceful, and my breathing slowed to her breathing, she pulled me to her, and I moved with her. And for her at that moment, I believe I was a symbol of her mom. Can you open your eyes now? Do you see me? Feel safe and warm? Yes? Can you sing with me? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the mothers and the fathers. He's got the mothers and the fathers.
In his hands.
He's got the mothers and the fathers.
In his hands.
He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got
The breakthrough doesn't happen every time. The person will not always open their eyes and look at you. But if you keep trying and you keep centering yourself and really look at that person and really mirror their movements, maybe not this time, but the next time you come, you'll have a communication.
You feel safe? You feel safe?
Yeah.
With Jesus?
Yeah.
And me?
So this is not just for littles, okay? These needs right here last 0 to 100, okay? So your first week's homework was to know what state you and what state your children were in. This week's homework is to teach your children deep breaths and to check your state to make sure you're being the transferer, not the transferee, both with your spouse and with your kids. And to make lots of homework tonight, and to make sure you have both a lot of touch and rituals, both daily and holiday, inside your home going on. Okay. Now, the third night, we're going to talk about what to do when they're here, which is actually one of the most important things that we do. But it is consequences, boundaries, training, all that good stuff. So, I will see you November 17th. I'll see you November 17th. Thanks for coming.